Okay, let's pray and then we'll read our passage. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do seek your blessing here on the Christians in our fellowship and the Christians all around us in our community, Lord. Encourage us, give us unity amongst all of us, and help us to present to the world around us your message, which gives hope in difficult circumstances and joy no matter what is going on around, Lord. Help us to consider collectively as a group how to reach out to our community. We invite you as the head of our church to provide us with leadership and guidance, Lord, to be creative. How do we use the Christmas season this year to tell the world about you when we have these restrictions in place? Give us your leading and guidance and encouragement. And now, Lord, open up your word. Lord, I pray that the words that I say will not distract people or make it confusing, but you'll just work powerfully in my heart and all of our hearts to understand this message you gave in the upper room. We ask it in your name, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's read John 14, verse 25 to 31. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So what is when you picture the Lord Jesus saying these words, especially those who are younger, what do you see in your mind? We know a little bit about the environment. We know that they're indoors, that they were in an upstairs room in a building, and that it was a large room, and then it had furniture. And we know of 13 people that were in the room as well. So it must have been a large room. And we see at the very last verse, it says, come now, let us leave. So at the end of this passage, there's a transition. They must walk down the stairs, and they walk out, and they leave. And they're walking to Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus will be arrested at Judas's betrayal. So picture that in your mind, and think about what you would be doing if you knew that in a few hours you would be arrested and tried and tortured, betrayed and crucified. It is absolutely remarkable that the Lord Jesus in that situation was wanting to build peace amongst his followers. He wanted to introduce to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He was pouring into them the message that he wanted to bless them with. And it's a message for us too. So if he starts off by talking about what some translations call the Advocate or the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said. We want to emphasize three parts of this. The first one is the word Advocate. The next one is the word teach. And lastly, remind. So the word advocate, I think it's worthwhile to learn the Greek word for this name because you'll hear it sometimes. The word in Greek is paraclete. So to help you remember that, imagine you're playing soccer and you're going to kick the ball and you may score your very only goal of your whole soccer career. But the grass is wet and you slip on the ground and you are lying there and you say, I wish I had a paraclete. I wish I'd had a pair of cleats. Well, that's a visual for what is it like to have the Holy Spirit with us. Paraclete simply means to come alongside. And everybody as a Christian is given the Holy Spirit permanently, and he comes alongside. It's an encouragement to me when I'm nervous about preaching or nervous about any activity to remember the Holy Spirit is my paraclete. He is alongside as the helper. And sometimes paraclete is translated as helper. He's there all the time with us. We should rely on him. We should talk to him. We should be confident in his empowerment in producing fruit in our life. And it's one of the good news about the Lord Jesus leaving is that we would be permanently given the Holy Spirit. Before this, the Holy Spirit was only given to people for a certain limited amount of time and then would leave. You would never be confident that you would always have the Holy Spirit. And David in Psalm 51 prays, "Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me," which is not a prayer that we need to pray. We will never lose the Holy Spirit. He's always with us. So there are two verbs associated here with his activity in our life. The first one is teach. The next one is remind you of everything I've said to you. And there are quite a few times where it talks about the Holy Spirit teaching us. We also talk about how the Holy Spirit leads us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. But the Holy Spirit is very involved in teaching us. And this is a Christian idea of teaching. Why am I repeating it so often? It's because it's repeated many times in the Bible, the important role of the Holy Spirit to teach us things. Now, kids, did you get, what are those little things you put one on top of the other one and you build up? What's that called? Well, it was in your basket today. Did you get Jenga in your basket? Did you get Lego in your basket in your gift today? So, what do you need to start with when you're going to build a structure? You need to take one piece of Lego to start with, and then you take the next piece of Lego and you push it on top. Am I right about this, Caleb? Do I know how to use Lego? One Lego first, another one on top, and you build up until you get something that looks like a house or looks like a car. But it's the same way with teaching. You start with learning one thing that's simple, and then you add to it the next thing, and you build until you have an understanding of, I know a little bit about what God is like today. But it's the role of the Holy Spirit in teaching. Now, it's connected to this next verb for the Holy Spirit. It's about reminding. And I think this is important, and I hope I can explain it clearly. But why was it important that the Holy Spirit would be reminding the disciples? It's because they were going to write the Bible for us. It was God saying, you know that there's the verse in 1 Timothy 3. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching." It goes on and says more than that, but it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching." So that is the word inspiration. God giving the words, giving the ideas for the Bible to the authors who are going to write it down. And it's 100% reliable. The Bible's 100% reliable. It is 100% sufficient for us to learn about our spiritual life. But God was saying, I'll put in place a method that the disciples will record the words of Jesus reliably, and the Holy Spirit is going to remind them of what they said. We've got chapter 13 through 17 about what the Lord taught in the upper room and in Gethsemane. So how do they know? How do they remember it accurately? I don't imagine they were taking notes while it was happening. But in order that we can have 100% reliance on the accuracy of the teaching, the Holy Spirit was given the role of reminding the disciples of the words that they were taught. And then they can record them, and then it would provide teaching. So it for us now, emphasizes to us the importance of listening to the teaching of the Bible. It is the way where we learn the truth. I do sometimes think the Holy Spirit impresses on me a leading to do something, but I have, you know, a less confidence that that's the truth than if I'm reading the Bible, because the Bible's the way that the Spirit has reminded the disciples to record his words so that we have that accuracy today. So teaching And reminding through the, and we have that through the word about the soccer player wishing he had a pair of cleats that day. So now the Lord Jesus talks about peace. He says in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I did not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." John Piper said about this, he said, "The Lord of the universe spent his last night before death building peace into the hearts of his followers," in verse 27. So it says, don't be afraid. Is fear a good thing? It's a hard question to answer, because we just read, don't be afraid, so we would be tempted to say, well, fear must be a bad thing. But no, but I would divide it into two different categories. One type of fear is this. I'll read it because it's, Tom, you rolled off the science about purity so nicely there, but I have to read this. You're a teacher. So it says, fear starts with a trigger. When something frightening happens, someone jumping out at you or a flash of thunder in the sky, when something frightening happens, there's something that in our brain that signals to our brain that you might be in danger. That stimulus can be a touch, a sight, or a sound, and the scary signal quickly reaches the thalamus at the center of the brain and travels down to the amygdala at the base of the brain. From here, a neurotransmitter then carries the signal even deeper into the brain. This causes us to freeze, or causes us to involuntarily jump, like with a flash of thunder, a flash of lightning and thunder. This is, some people call it, the fight or the flight response. These two reactions, the freezing or the jumping when we don't need to, are automatic. We don't do it intentionally. The reason is because this response unleashes a powerful hormones that affect the entire body. Now, when frightened, your body floods with adrenaline. This skyrockets your heart rate and blood pressure. The hormonal surge also causes your heart to pump blood more forcefully to the muscles. That's why you might feel even a little shaky or unsteady when you're scared. Your muscles are getting primed for movement, not for standing still. The extra blood is getting your body ready to sprint away from danger or to even stand and fight it if you need to. This is, some people call it, the fight or flight system, and it is very useful. Our bodies can reverse the fear response quickly. If it turns out you aren't in danger, the parasympathetic nervous system kicks in to counter the fight or flight instinct by stopping the flood of adrenaline and lowering your heart rate back to normal. This is the way our bodies respond to fear, and I'd say it's awesome. This is a beautiful, beautiful impact that God has designed in our bodies, and we should praise him for it. Like, if there was if a car came through that back wall and smashed through and ran into the back row and the Irwin family was in grave danger, we would a bunch of us would have adrenaline kicking in our body, and we would feel like either running away or running to the problem to help. Now, I see some medical people. You probably would feel like running to the problem because you're used to helping in a crisis. I may feel like running away, but I hope I would run to it. That's the way God's designed fear in our life. But he's saying here that this is not the way he's designed for us to live all the time. We're not to be in a state of constant fear. It's for events that happen right at this moment and that he responded to quickly. If we're fearful about something happening tomorrow, then Jesus' words apply 100% to that situation. The Lord said, don't worry about what may happen tomorrow. So the instructions here to us is, I give you my peace, do not fear, do not let your hearts be troubled. So the Lord is saying, and it's an order to us, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. Like, don't be anxious, don't worry. But if we leave here thinking, the Lord said, don't let my heart be troubled, I'm going to not let my heart be troubled, I'm going to stop worrying, we won't have any success. Because the solution to not having a troubled heart is not to try not to have a troubled heart. It is presented to us in Philippians 4:6, where it tells us, to pray. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we enact and follow the instruction of the Lord Jesus about reducing our level of worrying and anxiety and a troubling in our hearts through a deep prayer life with him. Now, the Lord tells us as well that his peace that he's giving us is not like the peace of the world. So the peace that the world gives is as a result of what? It's a result of having life insurance on your loved ones. It's a result of having house insurance so that you know if you have a fire, the house insurance will kick in. Or a retirement fund, or the status of our bank accounts, or family relationships, or the well-being of those in our family. Having locks on our doors. These are all a source of peace that the world provides. And there can be some godly wisdom in those areas, for sure. But the Lord's saying that his peace is not like the world's peace. Those are based on the circumstances that they're in. And the Lord says that his peace is based on something different, not related to the circumstances. He continues in chapter 16, verse 33, the verse we have to memorize for this series. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So you can picture there a person surrounded by difficulties and full of peace. And that makes sense then, and that makes the verse in Philippians 4 make sense, where it says it's a peace that transcends or surpasses understanding, because it does not naturally make sense that we can have peace when all around us is turmoil and difficulty, yet it is available to us. It is the Lord's gift to us before he went to the cross, is the gift of his peace. I remember when our kids were smaller. Danny's 16 now, so he doesn't do this as much anymore. But when we would have a thunderstorm in the middle of the night, and nobody has to nod that they agree with this, but you remember where our kids, one or two of them, would end up in our bed during a thunderstorm during the nighttime. And they weren't sitting on the edge of the bed. They were 100% wrapped up in the middle of their mother and their father, looking for security from the storm. Well, I wonder if that visual is something we could also conclude in our mind too, is that we run to Jesus when there's difficulties. But then if we're there and the thunder is booming and the lightning is scary and it sounds like it's just overhead, to use that analogy a little bit more, I don't think what we did in the bedtime at nighttime would say, let's turn on the TV and we'll distract you from the storm. Or, that doesn't suit with kids, but let's take some sort of a substance that helps us not to notice the thunder anymore. But instead, it was a calming presence of a parent to say, I love you. And then when they were able to understand the words, to explain that we know the one who makes the thunder, that we know that he's in control of the lightning, and during the storm, we can actually celebrate his power and his creativity as we hear the loud booms and we see the lightning across the sky. So he's not distracting us from the difficulties in our life so that we have peace. He's delving deep into them, and we end up becoming more of an expert on the problems of our life instead of zoning out from the problems of our life. He's the one who made the lightning. He controls all the difficulties in our life and around us. And he can say to us, can't you see that I am powerful enough to have control in events? I would like you to trust me. And that's where I often end up when I think about the lack of peace in my life is, do I trust him right now? And it ends up into a meditation on on a lack of trust and saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want to see your glory in the thunderstorms of life. Show me them. And then the Lord goes on in verse 28 and says, if you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father. And just to emphasize those few words of, if you loved me. We're talking a bit about teaching, and that's the intellect. But the Lord Jesus here is not just talking about our intellect. He's also asking you about your emotions and asking, do you love Jesus? I was coincidentally looking at a book last night, and it said, it was a foreword from Francis Chan about the author, and he said, this author is obsessed with Jesus. And I thought, that's a strange phrase, but, you know, are we obsessed with Jesus? Like, next week we're going to be taught about abiding in Jesus. 100% focus of our life in him, obsessed with him. And Jesus says, do you love me? He's a God who is interested in us having affection for him. Because that affection leads to obedience. He says elsewhere in the upper room ministry, if you love me, you'll obey me. If we love him, we'll want to and trust him that we'll follow him if we love him. You know, in a few minutes, guys, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it's a chance where we can publicly declare that we love the Lord and lead the rest of us in praising him. So then it goes on in, to say, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. So there was a storm in Jesus' life happening, and he was going to be arrested. And he's demonstrating to his disciples that the world is not out of his control. That, yes, Satan has some sort of legal authority in this world. He's called the prince of this world. But Satan was not controlling that disastrous day of the crucifixion. It was Jesus controlling what happened, and Jesus himself was the one who was turning it into a glorious day. He said the Satan does not have a hold on the Lord Jesus. There was no guilt in Jesus' life that he deserved to be punished for. There was no sin capacity in Jesus. He could not sin that Satan could point to and say, you're a sinner, born in sin, just like the rest of these humans. The Lord Jesus is sin-free and sinless. So he was reminding his disciples that it's going to look like the thunderstorm is scary, but I want you to know it's not. Just stand and watch the glorious act I'm going to be doing of working out your salvation. And then it ends with, come now, let us leave. So there is a shift then in the location of for the rest of the teaching series, from leaving the room, walking down the stairs, and as they stroll over to the garden, Jesus must continue to speak and teach them. Let's close in prayer. I hope it's come through clearly for our brothers and sisters on Zoom. I miss you guys. I liked being with you the last 2 weeks on Zoom. Let's close in prayer. Our great Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for your love and care for us, for providing us your word, and providing a mechanism for getting it to us reliably. We want to learn about you. Teach us. We want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. We thank you for the promise of peace, Lord. It is so relevant in this day and age. And we ask that we will be a group of people who know what your peace feels like, that we'll miss it when we don't have it, that we'll go to you in prayer and talk through the difficulties of our life, Lord. I ask this blessing on myself and each one of us here at RCF, Lord, that we'll be a church body who praises you for not only adrenaline and our amygdala, but we praise you for the gift of peace in a world that has no other source of peace. We love you, Lord, and we appreciate your plan of salvation, working it out, Lord. We just ask that you will increase our faith, that we will trust you and we'll learn how trustworthy you are, Lord Jesus. Continue to bless our service this morning. We pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.